We'll let the kids go, and I'll invite you who are remaining here to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. As I mentioned, we're going to talk about the gospel, in particular, how the gospel is extended out. And you might even be thinking, as we go through this, about how you received the gospel, how it was conveyed to you, or how it was displayed to you. And that's an important part of what we'll be talking about today. I don't know if you've heard about a barber who was, and a barber for some might not realize this is a kind of old-fashioned word, but a barber is a gentleman who, at the same time he cuts hair, he's also, you know, solving all the world's problems, or at least discussing them with his clientele. But he really wanted to share the gospel message, and he was anxious about it because, uncharacteristically, he was shy and he didn't know how to evangelize and share the gospel with his customers. So, you know, he had a customer come and sit in his chair, and he thought, this time I'm going to share the gospel with him. And but he was anxious. He didn't know what to say. He was quiet. He was mixing up the shaving cream, and he put the cream on. He still didn't know what to say. Then he took out the razor, a straight razor like this, and he was sharpening it on the leather, you know, and he was getting all agitated, and he didn't know what to say. And finally, he was ready to shave the guy, and he just blurted out, "Are you ready to die?" You know? We might have some feeling of acquaintance with that, because maybe we've had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. I know I certainly have had that. And what came out of my mouth, and then I thought later, was that very helpful? Maybe it was intimidating for that person, or maybe it was confusing. We chuckle at the irony of the story because it's kind of our experience in some ways. And we know that if we're a reader of Scripture, we know that there's a responsibility, if we know Jesus, to tell others about Jesus. But I wonder if we see it as a privilege rather than a duty, and sometimes an intimidating one at that. Well, currently we're considering whole ministry. The reason we say whole ministry is that whole provides us with an acrostic for the five different values of expressed in the vision of Cornerstone. So far we covered worship. We talked about how celebration can happen with expectation. And then we talked last week about homes, or sometimes we could use the term family as well. We talked about the blessing of being present with people and the importance of that. And then on into this week, as I was reflecting back on that, I read this quote. It's by Thomas Keating. He says, "The spiritual radiation of a community depends on the commitment of its members to the transformational journey and to each other." We talked about having a culture of care and a culture of growth. And so this quote caught my attention because he goes on to say, "It is to offer one another space in which to grow." Now, I don't know if that's enticing to you, but to me, that's really exciting. I can think of times in my life where I just needed space to grow. I'm convinced that the first church where I was a pastor, God in his infinite wisdom said, one day Brent Miller's going to be getting out of a Bible college and he's going to want to be a pastor. Let's create a space where he can grow, where he'll do the least amount of damage possible, right? I'm convinced of it. And it was a great experience. Those people in Ucluelet, a little church there, Christ Community Church, gave me space to grow. They even listened to my sermons. It was incredible. And this is what a community that radiates out the Lord Jesus, that's what that kind of community provides. You know, I've mused a little bit more about this in my blog, and from time to time I might point out to you my blog. It's on the word synergon is this great Bible word. It means fellow worker, God's fellow worker in the gospel. Paul used it over and over and over again. And so it's about a team, and that's how I feel, but that we're a team together. So if you go to synergon.ca, you'll see my blogs there. There's also a place where you can sign up. Lana and I, so far we have over 100 people on a newsletter. We send it out monthly, so over 100 people pray for us as a church family. Maybe they're praying more for you because they know me, and now they're praying for you because I'm now here and serving you. Well, let's turn our attention to the third word in the acrostic, which is outreach. Here's our statement. We exist to offer the message of hope to those in our community so they can experience life transformation through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we get into the passage in Matthew, I do want to come back to the verse that I read at the outset of the service, Romans chapter 1. If you want to follow, I'm going to read from Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. It's also going to be on the screen for you. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And we find two foundational thoughts here. First of all, that the gospel is powerful, it's active, it's a truth that brings change to the believing heart. But we also need to acknowledge that, maybe not overtly stated, but certainly it's contained in the rest of the chapter, there is a need for us to be changed. Humanity needs changing. We're sinful, we're lost without Jesus. And so the gospel is powerful to change us, and we need to be changed. Now, I'm not myself a farmer, just the son of a farmer, former farmer. But I kind of get excited about harvest season by observation. You know, I enjoy seeing the progress the farmers might be making in bringing in their crops. When we've lived on the prairies, obviously that's the larger, you know, grain crops and so forth. When we've lived in the lower mainland, there's other harvest. I'm especially interested in the berry harvest when that happens. But I also have our own harvest to take in. This is my little helper, Winston, and this was some of the harvest we had from our garden last summer, and it's an exciting time. And I'm not exactly sure why. I think for obviously for communication purposes, but Jesus latched on to this harvest metaphor, and that's what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 9. So if you're ready there, or if you want to read on the screen, I'm going to read for us just the few verses in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And I think one thing that Jesus is doing in this picture of harvest is inviting us in. Well, specifically, he was inviting all of his disciples who are listening to him to participate in this harvest. He uses this word picture, I think it's an excellent picture, the idea of an ingathering. It really doesn't matter whether you're talking about grain or fruit or whatever it might be. We understand that idea of gathering in the harvest. And Jesus seizes on this picture, and I think by using this picture, one of the things he's doing is telling us that evangelism requires the active and privileged participation of every Christian. And I wonder if we might agree with that quite readily, the first part. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to be involved. I just don't see it as a privilege yet. Well, I want to encourage you to see that other part as well. If you know Jesus, we're invited to share Jesus. And it's not something we need to feel pressured about. Certainly we need to feel intentional and responsible, but a privilege also goes with it. So I think there's three things that we can pull out of this metaphor or this passage that Jesus has for us that will help us see that it's both our privilege and our responsibility. First of all, harvest requires some level of engagement. You see what Jesus is doing there? He says, it says, Jesus went through all the towns. We could almost say Jesus was going about. Actually, some English translations say Jesus was going about. And if we use that phrase, what usually follows is he was going about his business. He was going about what he was called to do. Jesus was busy with the things that God had called him to do. He was about his Father's business. And he was actively engaged with the lost people around him. What I find is interesting is we've got sort of three levels of activity. If you notice here, let me just read them from the text. There was teaching, there was preaching, and then there was healing. And as I thought about those, I put them in these forms. Can we put all three of them up together? There was explanation, there was proclamation, and there was demonstration. And it got me thinking, sometimes, I wonder if sometimes we tend to zero in on just one of these. Maybe number two, if we're thinking of, okay, proclamation, that is when the gospel is preached. So that's at an event, likely. That's where people are gathered in large numbers. And then it tends to focus in probably on just one or two people who are doing the proclaiming or the preaching. I would like to just back up and say, a number of weeks ago, Pastor John had a seminar. I can't remember the name of the seminar. Chris was there, I know. Without a Doubt. Okay. Without a Doubt. And I would suggest that what he was doing was equipping us as a congregation for the first opportunity, explanation. What if you're at the water cooler at work? What if you're waiting for Johnny to finish soccer practice, or these kinds of places where you have maybe very short, but an opportunity to explain something. Somebody has a question. And so that takes some diligence on our part to study and to prepare ourselves. And then there's excellent equipping, like John's seminar, so that we can explain. Do you see here, Jesus was teaching in their synagogues. These were people who were God-fearers, God-followers, and he was explaining, and he was bringing to light the truth that they were studying. And then, of course, there's proclamation, and we can speak forth. And sometimes people will say, well, I just like to show that I'm a Christian. Number three, I just like to show, and that's important. It's part of it. But also proclamation. We need to be able to express the gospel as well. And then demonstration. In the case of Jesus here, it was a healing ministry that he had. But I would suggest this opens up a bigger topic, and that is there's many, many ways for us to demonstrate faith. In fact, as we read Scripture, the very definition of faith, that it is demonstrated, is that it's acted out, right? James makes quite a point of that. If you just say that you have faith, you know, I could come up to one of these chairs and say, and I could give you endless details about the construction of the chair, but if I never sat on it, I wouldn't actually be demonstrating my faith in the chair to hold me up. And when it comes to that issue of faith, many people hold back. But do you ever pull up to a green, you know, you're coming up and there's a green light and you're going through? You are believing, right? We're believing that somebody's going to respect the red light coming the other way. We read things in the newspaper. We come and sit on chairs. We're expressing an act of faith all the time. We're very demonstrable in how we believe things. And so these are entrance points into sharing the gospel with people. I just want to emphasize, Jesus was fulfilling his calling. God called him to this ministry, and he lived it out. And he was consumed with God's kingdom. He was concerned with God's kingdom. And my question for us is, am I concerned with God's kingdom? This week, beginning of the week, I was concerned, is that the right car to buy? Should I buy that car? Is he telling me the truth about that car? Is it really registered in BC? You know what that's like, right? I was concerned with cars. And then there was moving, and where do things go? And if I buy that bath mat, will Lana like the color of that bath mat when she gets here? You know, really vital things of life, right? Gray? Do you think she'll go for the gray? It's a nice one. I got the larger. Right? We get so consumed with the stuff of life. And then if we're not consumed with the stuff of life enough, advertisers will absolutely bombard us with the things that they want to tell us we should need. I think engaging in the harvest, we very deliberately have to push back against our natural tendency to get consumed with ourselves or with our families or with our stuff, and then we need to very deliberately seek to engage and see the people who are in need of the gospel. And I really think this is a robust definition of what it means for a church to reach out. It'd be very tempting to say, oh, we'll just hire the greatest preacher in the world, and sorry, spoiler alert, you didn't, right? Just hire the greatest preacher in the world, and then we're proclaiming the gospel, okay? But what about the explanation? What about the demonstration? And all of this fits together, and we see it woven together wonderfully in Jesus' ministry. Jesus went about his business, but he went about his business with a kingdom concern, with a kingdom mindset, and that changed his business. It changed his day-to-day activity into a very deliberate expressing and explaining and proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel. I would be very remiss if I didn't mention Billy Graham today. A number of us know, maybe even on a very personal level, the ministry of Billy Graham. And here's a picture. I was leafing through pictures, so many years of this amazing evangelistic ministry that he had. And if you go on digging deeper, that I'll mention later, I've got some more information for you to dig up about Billy Graham. I was watching a bit of the highlights of his funeral service, and if you can catch that, if for nothing else, listen to the testimonies of his children. Because as I was reflecting on that, I thought, we could have millions of people extol who he is and his personality and his ministry, but where's your real legacy, right? Your kids. That's your real legacy. What they have seen, because they've had a front row seat for who you are and how you are. And amazing. I really encourage you to think of that. And Ruth Graham, amazing lady, prayed at 15 years of age, one of her daughters shared that, prayed for a man like Billy Graham to marry, and she did indeed. And many of you know, you might have heard, Ruth Graham was asked one time, have you ever thought about divorce? And Mrs. Graham said, no, never, never thought about divorce. Murder? Yes, contemplated that. Right? He was a real man, a godly man, an influential man, and we need to be very careful not to get into this attitude like, well, I'm not Billy Graham. I mean, how could I share the gospel? How could I proclaim? I mean, let's leave it to the experts. No, we're all invited into this project. Well, let's look at the second thing that Jesus says quickly. Harvesting also requires an investment. Now, as soon as I say the word investment, I would be very surprised if the first thing that came to your mind was not money, right? When we in our Western world, we think of investment, we typically think of money. But Jesus wasn't talking about a financial investment. There are other passages that give us great guidance about how we can honor God with our wealth. And after the sermon, we'll be worshiping God by giving our offering today. But that's not so much what we see in this passage. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. There was two ways in which Jesus invested in them. He invested emotionally. We see that through his compassion. His heart went out to them. And then we also see that he invested in an intellectual way. He deduced what was going on. You see here, these are the words of Matthew. Matthew says he saw them as helpless. Now, I don't know a lot about sheep other than I have learned that when not led well or when spooked, sheep get stressed out, right? They get anxious and stressed. And so this is a good picture, as Jesus was not just investing emotionally, but he could understand what they were dealing with. So I wonder if we do that as well. Do we make an emotional investment? Do we even care? Do we care about the people who don't know Jesus yet? Do we make some kind of emotional investment? Maybe a sacrificial expression of love. I wonder also if we are trying to comprehend, not just caring, but also comprehending. What are the questions? What are the issues that people are dealing with? When I was growing up, some of the questions and issues Jamie touched on, we were concerned about the tribulation. You know, were we going to go to heaven before, pre-tribulation, during, mid-tribulation, or after, post-tribulation, right? And we're not talking about even the millennium and all those other things. There was a lot of focus on how the world would end and what those details are. I don't think that's probably a big entrance point for a lot of people in this day and age, especially when my kids said to me, one of our oldest, I think it was, said, "Dad, tell me about the Cold War." And I thought, "Oh, wait a second, you live post-Cold War. There's some different kind of pressing questions." So it takes some diligence on our part to think, what are the questions? What are the issues? What are the concerns that people have today? An emotional investment and an intellectual investment. Do you notice here, this again is about all of us being involved. Are you qualified to care? Yeah. Do that? Yep. Yep. I feel something. You're qualified to care. Are you qualified to think and enter in to try and understand what your neighbor is going through? Yeah, we're all invited in. Now, if we have an opportunity to go to a Bible school or go to courses or something like that, of course that helps, but we're all invited into this project. Thirdly, harvesting requires recruitment. There is a recruitment drive going on, but it's kind of interesting how Jesus went about it. He invited his disciples to recognize that more workers were needed, and so they should pray for more workers. I love the way that Paul requests prayer for himself, because this is him being quite vulnerable. I'm speaking of Colossians chapter 4, if you want to flip over. Colossians chapter 4, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us," so that's Paul and his fellow workers, his synergy, "pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." What a great prayer request for Paul to make. "I'm involved in harvesting. Please pray that we will do a good job of that." The prayer that Jesus is inviting his disciples to offer is a little different. He's saying, ask, verse 38 of Matthew 9, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Ask for more workers. Now, I would suggest this is Jesus being quite a brilliant trainer. He's trying to get his disciples to see their role as harvesters, but also as those who could recruit more harvesters. And I would say, in that image, it's saying to us, we're all invited into this project. The interesting word here is that the Lord of the harvest would send out or thrust out workers into his harvest field. That's, I would say, the core of the request. But lest we just focus on that, do you notice who we're speaking to? It's kind of an interesting phrase. I have to study it out. I haven't, but I wonder if we'd find it in other places. Verse 38, the Lord of the harvest. Now, a couple of years ago, Lana and I attended a missions conference, and the speaker was speaking on this passage. And until he emphasized this next point, I really honestly don't think I thought in those terms. He is saying, do you realize how that sort of takes the pressure off our shoulders? It's not pray that God would send workers out into our harvest, but whose harvest is it? Who's the master of the harvest? It's the Lord. It's His responsibility. It's His care and concern. We're workers with Him. I would say, what does that mean for us in Albion in this area? What does that mean? It is not our harvest. It's not Cornerstone's harvest. And that also helps us have a networking mentality with other evangelical churches as we all work together to bring people to Jesus. Wait a second. This is God's harvest. He's in control. He's giving direction. He's giving the power. He's thrusting out or sending out workers into His harvest field. And just that mind shift really changed my thinking from what I got to do for God to what I get to do with and under the leadership of God. And it's a far more fulfilling and exciting opportunity. Well, let's just draw our thoughts to a bit of a conclusion, and I will encourage you to visit Digging Deeper. You just go onto our website, and there's a tab under the news that says Digging Deeper and the date for today, and then I've got this sheet for you. There's some follow-up questions. I've got quite a few links for you this week of different resources. Let me just tell you about one of them. Maybe you're saying, oh, there's so many people in the world that don't know Jesus. How do I even cope with that? Lately, I've been on the subscription list for something called the Joshua Project. The homepage looks like this, and then you can select your different subscriptions. What I get every morning, I get an email, and it's an unreached people group. Might be a million strong or a couple million strong. Today it was an unreached people group in Vietnam, and they were about 80,000 people. It'll give you a little information. And all I do is, as I encounter that each day, I just pray for that people group. It's just a moment or two, but it's starting to change my thinking. I'm getting a little bit more, you know, out of my, you know, Western Canada bubble and thinking about what God is doing across or needs to do across the globe. So that's one example of a link I've got for you on Digging Deeper. Some of you know of the great Baptist missionary William Carey, who centuries ago went to India, has been considered a founder of the modern missions movement. In 1805, he joined with Joshua Marshman and William Ward, and they dedicated themselves to evangelism through what they called the Serampore Covenant. This is Serampore College in India, founded by William Carey. And here's just an excerpt, which I think will really be important as we just pull our thoughts to a conclusion. They said together, in order to be prepared for our great and solemn work, it is absolutely necessary that we set an infinite value upon immortal souls. So do we care for people? Do we set an infinite value on immortal souls? And they go on to say that we often endeavor to affect our minds, or we really consciously think about the dreadful loss sustained by an unconverted soul launched into eternity. That's a pretty serious thought. Do we set an infinite value upon immortal souls? We should. Why? Because God does. Should have an infinite value on them, and then often thinking about the peril they're in, and then asking not for God to fulfill our harvest, but for us to join in the harvesting that He's doing. Just to circle back to Colossians chapter 4, Paul goes on to say there's some practical steps we can make. Verse 5 of Colossians chapter 4, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Wise conduct. And then verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Winsome conversation. I leave those with you and encourage you to visit Digging Deeper to just explore that a little bit more and see what God is asking of you. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and we're just going to bow in prayer in a moment here, and then we're going to have our offering as well. But let me just say, it is a grave, it is a somber responsibility and an incredible privilege to participate in the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. Let's ask God right now to send out workers into his harvest field. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer. Just want to pray what you asked us to pray. And help us not to think about, you know, dear God, here I am, send somebody else. But dear God, here we are. How can you help us, sending us out into your harvest field today, help us in deeper compassion for people, maybe a fuller comprehension of what they're struggling with, maybe just taking that extra time, that extra initiative to really get a sense of what our neighbors, our coworkers, whoever, what's really on their hearts and minds. I pray we wouldn't go away from here with a burden of duty, but with a real sense of delight. You have not just graced us and forgiven us, but now you love us so much that you even want us to be workers with you in your harvest field. We pray for this community of Albion. We think of this hub right here of so many homes, the urban spread that's happened over the last number of years. We think out into the area around us. Not all of us live right here. Think of our places of influence, those that are going out through the valley to work each day, taking the truth of who Jesus is with them into their workplaces. We think about friends, family, people we support in missions who are working in our province, our country. We think about your work around the world. Lord Jesus, you've asked us to be part of this global enterprise. But obviously you planted us right here. So help us. Help us to be kingdom harvesters for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless the gifts that are given. We give them not to the church, but to the kingdom of God. We ask that you would multiply what's given so that many will hear the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name.